As I mentioned, today is the day of Pentecost, which means that it has been 50 days since we celebrated Easter. And you know, just so you know, we forget this sometimes, but being a Christian means joining a much bigger community than just you and Jesus. In fact, it means joining a bigger group than just a local church like this, or even a tradition. And I realized that marking Ascension Day like we did last week, marking Pentecost this week, it's not really that trendy in America right now. But the fact is, there are more Christians globally celebrating Pentecost this year than Mother's Day by a wide margin. Historically, this has been a bigger deal than Christmas. Pentecost is an ancient Jewish holiday that started with Moses, which means that God's people have been marking this day for somewhere around 3,000 years or so. And I think it's easy to think that we're just, some of you and Jesus or one congregation in 2022. There's something incredibly comforting about knowing that as a Christian, you're not by yourself. You're part of a bigger, deeper, more diverse group of faithful believers than you can really picture easily. In fact, we Americans are probably overly represented in Christianity, but the fact is, right now there are more Christians worshiping on the continent of Africa than North and South America. Or, if this helps, right now more people identify as Christian in Mexico and Brazil than the United States. And if you realize that and think about how diverse the Church of Christ is, I think it should give us a little bit of extra humility. We are not the only faithful people. We're not by ourselves. And I think it should also motivate us to learn about Jesus from different perspectives. Before I jump into Pentecost, though, let me give you an idea of what we're doing in terms of preaching. We finished up the book of Ephesians last week. Next week, we're going to start talking a little bit in a short summer series about how God tells us how to rest. Here's my little social take. I think these last couple years have been really crazy for a lot of people. I talk to a lot of people, and I'm convinced that there's a chunk of people who are in really rough shape, and there are people who are suffering with mental health and different tragedies that have built up. But there's a lot of other people, too. If that's not you, you're blessed, but you're also probably just exhausted, right? I think everyone else is just tired. And if you're in that category, if you're feeling a little burnt out or discouraged or exhausted, if you're like me trying to figure out how you ever survived having all these events going on at the same time, we're going to look at what God's Word says about getting refreshed. In fact, I'll say this, if this describes you, or if you know someone who's going through this season and you're tired, I want to encourage you, come back next week, invite someone to join you next week. Seeing what God says about resting can help you. But today we're talking about Pentecost, and there are a bunch of ways of approaching this holiday, but let me take it from this direction. I want to tell you about the darkest moment in the life of an Old Testament saint named Moses. You may know about him from Sunday school. He is the let my people go Pharaoh guy, the hero of the Exodus story, the liberator of slaves. Moses is the powerful leader, prophet guy. Most people know all about Moses' high points. He's a big deal. There were millions of Israelites and only one Moses. God picked this one guy, gave him the Spirit, and God used this one prophet, Moses, powerfully, and we rightfully celebrate what he accomplished. But we rarely talk about his darker days. He had some high chapters, some great successes. Moses freed slaves. He liberated God's people. And you imagine all those folks were like, yes, we're out of Egypt. The hard part is over. But what came next was hard. 40 long, dry, confusing, chaotic, anxiety-bringing years of wandering in the wilderness. And Moses had people who, they had this thought that once we're out of slavery, once Pharaoh lets us go, it's all going to be good. Yeah, anyone else do that? Like, you go, God, get me out of the pandemic. God, get me through finals. God, get me out of 2020. God, if you just get me through this next surgery or doctor's report, and he does, And you discover that the light at the end of the tunnel is a gorilla with a flashlight. It's not good, because what happens next can be just as hard. That's basically Numbers chapter 11. We're going to spend a minute in there. I'll give you some more context. God's people are complaining. It's hot. They don't have food. They don't have health care. They don't have housing. Like, apparently the market is crazy in the desert, and the kids aren't learning anything in school. In the wilderness, they've got a 40-year-long journey, and it is awful. And I interpret it a little bit, but the biblical text uses words like misfortunes, a broad category. Like, they think they find water to drink, and they don't. Or they use language like worry and conflict, and they start rebelling against God. Say, God, you know, you told us to come here, but we should go back to Egypt because slaves get three meals a day. And in the story, God gets angry. Like, this is Numbers. He literally burns up people with fire, or the ground opens up and swallows people. It's intense. You got to think, even Moses is like, whoa, God, what are you doing here? And they keep complaining. And these are folks who, you know, the Israelites get a bad rap for complaining. But I understand complaining. There's a lot of things to complain about. Here they are going, it's hard to find good workers while they're on the road. They probably couldn't find baby formula, and food prices are going up. Groceries are crazy, you imagine. I don't think anybody was filling up their gas tank in this story. And they're all pretty sure the people in charge didn't know what to do. And we've all been there, right? But where complaining became a problem is when they start complaining instead about circumstances. They began to express disbelief in God, that God broke his promises, that God might not deserve the glory because their circumstances were awful, and God begins getting upset with these folks. Moses, I don't even know how to describe Moses. I'm going to let you hear it for yourself. So this is where Moses is at, Numbers 11, verse 11. Moses is praying. He's got the Spirit. He can talk to the Lord. This is what his prayer looks like, right? Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you have put the burden of all these people on me? This is not a high point. Moses is showing signs of burnt out. He's exhausted, he's frustrated. You can hear this, right? He's doing everything that he can, and he still feels like the people around him are somehow a punishment for something he must have done in his life. Like, it's heavy, he's exhausted, he just can't deal. And he goes, did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Like, why did you tell me to baby them, to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant? I got to bring these people all the way to this land you promised on oath to their ancestors. You see what they're saying, right? My own kids are rough. Your kids complain about 100 things, which is fine. They're your kids. But Moses is like, these aren't my kids. I kind of get this. I'm a very tiny, insignificant leader as a pastor compared to Moses. But, you know, there are days when my phone doesn't ring with urgent prayer requests. Some days there are no headlines that make me really sad. Some days I don't get pulled into weird situations in other churches or in our classes or denomination. But even me, like, I, teeny tiny leader me, like, I felt this. This week my wife Ashley, we're looking at each other going, wouldn't now be a great time for some good news, right? Wouldn't that be nice? Because things get heavy. And I'm not that special. You've probably felt this too. You may not be like Moses carrying a nation, but you have felt the weight of people around you, the burdens of your family or friends or employees. You felt the heaviness of your coworkers or students, or maybe you're part of a Bible study or a neighborhood where you pray for people, which is fantastic. We're all better off for bearing one another's burdens, but they're still burdens. And Moses has too much on his shoulders. And he's talking to God, and look at verse 14. This is a prayer, right? God, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. if this is how you're going to treat me, God, just go ahead and kill me. In fact, if I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Like, this is bad, right? You could, without doing a lot of speculation, probably attach some clinical mental health labels to what's going on here. I'll just say the guy's in rough shape. Like, we never talk about suicidal Moses in Sunday school, but he's in really bad shape. Going, God, can you just, I can't take care of these people by myself. He's exhausted. There's not enough of him to go around. And you feel bad about Moses, but then you imagine all the Israelites who need a rested, competent leader to care for them, and they're just not getting cared for because the man's burnt out. And I won't read the next verse, but God basically answers this desperate prayer by not really helping him a whole lot, but he does something still unheard of. He deputizes 70 elders. It's sort of like a Western. The sheriff hands out badges with authority and says, you know, you could do this, you could do this. God says, verse 17, I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on just you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone, which is fantastic. This is great. Now, instead of just Moses, there are 70 guys for a small amount of time so that Moses can take a bit of a break and God's people get, well, served better. But 70 isn't still not a lot for a million of people plus. And it's high accountability, high control, and it's still Moses' brand. He's just got a bunch of franchises. And Moses, well, it doesn't really fix all of his problems. Moses is, this is a funny story, he's back in his tent, he's pacing, he's worried, he's anxious, there are so many people, so many problems, so many like confusing things, what do I do? And he gets interrupted by yet another person with another problem. Look at verse 17, a young man ran and told them, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp, oh no. And Joshua, the son of Nun, like a good guy, right? He takes, he's a, one of the next chapters of the book. He says, my Lord Moses, stop them. Joshua, he's a good guy. And he goes, Moses, I got bad news. There are people prophesying. And to be clear, they're probably not telling the future. In the Bible, less of prophecy is foretelling. Most of it is forthtelling. So probably what's happening, there are people representing God to people. You need to repent, turn to God. It is classic prophecy. It's also Moses' job. He's a preacher. And now Joshua is upset. He sort of tells on him, Moses, there are people speaking on God's behalf to other people, and it's not you, and it's not one of the people you gave the deputy badge to. This is a threat. It's a threat to centralized power. Joshua's worried this is a threat to your interpretation of what's going on. And Joshua just bursts in, and he's a good guy. Moses, Moses, Lord Moses, you are the multi-site celebrity pastor here. You are the New York Times best-selling book author here. And there are other people invading on your turf. They're preaching. And Joshua goes, Moses, you've got opinions, you've got positions, and this is scary because other people may have different takes on stuff, and they're not even asking you what you think about. They're not, like, using your books. What are we going to do? And everybody in the room assumes that Lord Moses is about to get up and go, well, thank you for the report, Joshua. I am Moses. I do have the Spirit. We have to protect what's going on here. Protect just the purity of all this. We have no other choice but getting these people to stop. I'm Moses. I've got my rod. Copyright Moses. Get ready for the 10 plagues, guys, because here I am. And Moses floors everybody with what he says next. Look what he says. This is shocking. Verse 29. What are you, jealous for me? How petty do you think I am? Do you think I'm a, I don't know, trying to sell books here or something? I don't care. Look what he says. I mean, how petty would I have to be threatened by other people speaking good things about God? Don't answer that. And then he says, this is a fascinating sentence. Everybody expects him to say, would that the Lord strike these false prophets down. But here's what he says instead. Would that, here's my dream. Would that all of the Lord's people be prophets? Would that God put his spirit on everybody? Like, wouldn't it be great? This is his dream. What if instead of you reporting on two people that were speaking for the Lord, what if everybody did that? Oh no, lots of people talking about God. Like, that'd be fantastic, Moses said. Can you just imagine if instead of only Moses having the Spirit, what would it be like if everybody had the Spirit? Moses can only dream about that. What would it be like, Moses wonders? What if everyone who belonged to the Lord could speak on his behalf? Can you even imagine if instead of having like the great Moses who God speaks to on a mountain, what if instead of that, what if everybody was like Moses? What if everybody knew the promises of God? What if everybody had the Spirit's power? That's hard to picture. What if, to use modern language, what if everybody had the same kind of relationship with God that Moses had? Like, instead of one person, what if everybody had a mission to show God to people like Moses did? What if God's Spirit wasn't limited to one person at a time? What if all of the Lord's people had God's Spirit? Moses can only dream about that. In fact, as you flip through the pages of the Old Testament, this dream of Moses that starts here becomes a thread that in a perfect world, if God could only deliver us, when God shows up to keep his promises, that Moses' dream is what it would look like. In fact, hundreds of years later, God's people are still just dreaming. This is a prophecy from Joel. They are still trying to imagine a future. So Joel writes, and afterwards, this is the voice of God, God says, I will one day pour out my Spirit on all people. That's Moses' dream, right? And then Joel fleshes it out. So here's all people, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will speak for God, so to speak. All your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is technically an advancement on what Moses dreamed about. Moses is probably just thinking about Jewish property-owning patriarchs. So, you know, the book of Numbers is confusing. There's a lot of numbers in it, but most of the numbers are counting men who are heads of household. Women, children, servants, a lot of times in Numbers, they literally don't count for the numbers, but in Joel, it's clear, every one of God's people, which means men, women, young, old, rich, poor, that's kind of everybody. But imagine what it would be like if God's people, everybody, had the Spirit. And this is Joel. This is centuries before Christ. And he's just dreaming about a future that might as well be heaven. Like, one day we'll walk on streets of gold and all of God's people have the Holy Spirit, and it is so difficult to picture that day until Jesus starts talking about it. Jesus says something also really hard to imagine. This is John 14. He says things like this, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me," that's every Christian, "will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I'll ask the Father, and he will give you," that is, God will give believers in Jesus, Jesus says, "another helper who will be with you forever. That helper is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because they cannot see or know him. You know him, because he lives with you and will be in you. So this is complicated, but there's a couple like things we could take from this. Jesus makes this audacious claim that the people who believe in him will somehow do greater things than what Jesus did. It's hard to wrap your head around. It's hard to think about. Like, what did Jesus do? Jesus changed the world. Jesus cared for the sick, the needy, the vulnerable, the poor. Jesus did miracles. He gave hope to the hopeless. Jesus showed amazing sacrificial love. Jesus taught God's word. Jesus, powerfully confronted with truth well spoken. But think about the Gospels. Jesus made disciples. He made an impact on people. Jesus did things that seem impossible. And Jesus makes this claim that after he goes to the Father, the event that we celebrated last week called the Ascension, after that, Jesus says two things. One, his followers, he says, whoever believes in him will accomplish greater things than he did. That's the first claim. The second claim is that he says that all that's going to happen when he sends the Spirit on everybody. And Jesus' promise seems almost laughable. Because when you read the Gospels, when you read Acts, 49 days after Easter, the people who believed in Jesus are not doing greater things than Jesus. They're hiding. They're scared. They're timid. They need comfort. You think about Peter running away from a waitress. God's people aren't doing greater things. They're not even doing things. In Acts 1, I don't know if I put this on the screen or not, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, God's people are just sort of going, Jesus, thank you for teaching us for 40 days. This has been great. But then they ask, Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still don't understand. They're looking at the resurrected Jesus going, I'm glad you're here, Jesus. I'm glad you have the Spirit. When are you going to bring about the kingdom? Because there's only one way God works, and it's through a centralized, powerful figure who has the Spirit. Jesus is a perfect candidate. Jesus, you're the new Moses. So you lead, we'll follow, it seems like they're thinking. You speak, we'll listen. You work, we'll applaud. You work, we'll watch. You take the burden, and we'll just appreciate you. And Jesus says to that request, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you all, you may know this text, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. That's the Ascension Day passage. It's also Moses' dream. It's starting to get real. Moses, thousands of years earlier, goes, would that all of God's people have the Spirit, and it's coming. The Holy Spirit will come upon you all. And then Acts chapter 2. This is 10 days after Ascension. This is Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. Let me just tell you the story. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. The believers were gathering for a Jewish feast. It was a feast of weeks. And suddenly, as they were eating their meal, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. And guess what happens next? Everybody in the audience, because they just leave the small room they're hiding in, they boldly leave their feast, and they start making some noise, telling people about Jesus. I'll use the word prophesying. they're forth telling the gospel in different languages, and everybody in the city is like, wait a minute, do you guys like go to night school to study like language? What's going on? Are you drunk? Are we drunk? This seems crazy, they go. Then Peter answers, no. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. We read this. In other words, guys, like I've got the receipts. Here's what's happening. Joel says that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams, even on my servants. Both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they'll prophesy. This is Pentecost. This is the dream of Moses. Moses is looking at the burdens of the world, the difficulties of people whose needs are overwhelming, and goes, you know what would solve it? Would that all of the Lord's people be prophets? Can you imagine how much better things would be if everybody had the spirit, Moses says? And that's what happened on Pentecost. And you may know the rest of the story of Acts. It was just as good as Moses dreamed about. God's people turned the world upside down. All of a sudden, they transformed from being powerless spectators to each of them being a powerful voice for the Lord. And what happens at the beginning of Acts? And you got to ask the question, what transformed a small group of disciples in hiding to be bold? What made Moses' dream a reality? Well, it's Pentecost. Believers, every believer got the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, Christianity radically transformed from being the responsibility of a centralized leader to what theologians call the democratization of the Spirit. All of a sudden, the relationship, a relationship with God, wasn't a privilege limited to one priest or one king or one prophet. Christianity, in that moment, wasn't just about investing its power in a Moses or a David or even a Paul or a Peter. All of God's people got power that day because we have the Spirit. Okay, can you imagine what Moses would have thought if he could have seen that take place? I mean, you could probably understand why Joshua thought this was such a dangerous idea. Democracy is messy. Giving people power of any sort is, well, it's complicated. Right now, on planet Earth, every Christian has one spirit, and we've got 1,000 different opinions about things. And my guess is that most of you, I don't want to speak for you, but I think you have disagreements with other believers, maybe in Venezuela or China or on the continent of Africa. Like, we have very different takes on Christianity. It's not like we have one pope or one leader. We're not all just part of one tribe following one writer or pastor or something. That would be way less messy and way more uniform. It'd be way less complicated. There'd be fewer tensions. It'd be simpler to answer questions that are complicated. I get Joshua. Joshua goes, Moses, we're going to do whatever you tell us to. And other people speaking for God might threaten that and make it messy. But Moses dreams of a different way. What if, instead of having one Moses, what if every believer could hear God's voice like Moses could? What if every one of you had the ability to open up Scripture and have the Spirit speak to you? What if every believer was able to speak to the Lord in prayer? What if every Christian could speak wisdom to each other, representing the Lord, that people could encourage each other? What if, like, instead of going to Moses every time, what if you all could talk to each other? Here's how being a better dad looks like. Here's what God taught me when I was grieving or going through cancer or dealing with rebellious kids. What if Instead of everybody going to expert Moses, what if we could all do that for each other? What if everybody could influence everybody to make disciples for themselves? What if we could all listen to the Spirit and have that power? Moses can only imagine the great, incredible things that could happen if God's Spirit was on everybody. He can only dream about it. What if God's Spirit was on all God's people? Because that didn't happen for Moses. It didn't happen for Joel. It didn't happen until Pentecost. Reformers talk about the priesthood of the believers, that every Christian has the responsibility and power that comes from knowing the Lord. Christianity, the early church, quickly became a movement that no one could stop because there's no head. They didn't have a celebrity leader. The Roman government scratched their heads and said, you know, who do we have to put in prison to stop all this? And they couldn't. The early church spread very quickly because it didn't have a native culture. And I think we Americans need to be a little bit humble. English speaking American, we're sort of late to this game. The oldest churches in the world are in places like Turkey or Egypt or India, because God's world just spread, word just spread. And I love my culture, I love America, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have a passport. And after Pentecost, the church exploded all over the world in every direction, different languages and settings and cultures looking very different in every location, but with the same Spirit and same Lord doing greater things than the disciples walking with Christ on the earth could have ever imagined. You can read the book of Acts. Followers of Christ started caring for the vulnerable, reforming systems, raising godly families, embracing the lonely. Read the stories. The ancient church started the first hospitals and orphanages and nursing homes. They advocated for freedom. The early church changed the world in the power of the Spirit. And that is what we celebrate on Pentecost. It does raise a question, though. What happened between the book of Acts and today? Like, what changed? Why don't we all live out what Moses dreamed about? Did God take his Spirit back? Why don't we live out what the early church did? I can speculate. Maybe we forgot. Maybe started to get really comfortable. Maybe started getting more loyal to our culture than the Spirit. Maybe we're distracted. I don't know. I'm just guessing here. Maybe we're like Joshua trying to control things to keep it safe rather than courageous. Maybe we figured out how to normalize or quench the Spirit. Maybe we don't listen. Maybe we just got really comfortable delegating our relationship with the Lord to professionals. I just have no idea. But the answer to the question is nothing happened. Nothing happened since Pentecost to make us less powerful. But the truth is, what Moses dreamed about is true with you. We have the power from the Spirit. Moses' dream is being fulfilled in this room. You're a nation of priests, prophets, kings, disciples. That's what Peter says. We have the Spirit, even if we don't listen to it. And with that, we have a simple challenge. Because you have the Spirit of God, are you willing to do what he's asked you to do? Will you listen to God's voice? Will you speak God's voice? Will you act on his behalf? The Spirit, like this is Bible. You get power, and power's dangerous. But it's power to be the hands and feet and voice of the Lord. You are empowered to be a community who, through following Christ, can do greater things than what Jesus did while on earth. I don't know where that starts. I'm not the voice of the Spirit. Maybe it starts in your family or friends, but it ought to affect our towns and country and world. And not to take the burden on your own shoulders, to share it, to not build your own kingdom or personality or brand, but to turn the world upside down by the Spirit's power. So Lord God in heaven, I pray that in the power of your Spirit, that you would, in the words we're about to sing, you would speak to us, that we might speak to others. Father, could the Holy Spirit empower us and give us knowledge and courage and boldness to do exactly what you would have us do here on earth. May we be your hands and feet and voice, and may we do what you've given us the power to do. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.